When we think of the world in which we live in a world of change. Actually, constant change, it seems like. Everything around us is in flux and change. Furthermore, if you think about what our culture values, we live in a culture that values change. Actually, sometimes change just for no point at all, just to make a change. The working idea that governs many people's thinking in our day is the idea of evolution. That everything is changing, evolving, and morphing into something that it was not to begin with. And actually, they believe that nothing in the universe is outside this process, even nothing outside the universe, that everything in the entire universe is changing and evolving and morphing into something else. For many people who believe that, they have that same idea about God. They believe that God is changing, that God is morphing, that God is evolving, if you would, into something other than what he was in the past. The question is, can God change? Or does God change? And this is not just an academic question that theologians might argue over, like how many angels can dance on the head of a needle or a pin or something. No, it's not an academic question. This is a very practical question. Because the truth is, what you believe about God and what you think about God influences and affects every area of your life, as we shall see this morning. For example, if you refuse to believe the truth that the God of the universe, Almighty God, is just, and ultimately his justice will prevail, if you do not believe that God is just, what's going to happen? In your own personal life, you're not going to be just either. So in your business dealings, you're going to cheat at every opportunity you can. You're going to try to get away with whatever you can get away with if you do not believe that a just God rules in this universe. If you know that there's no ultimate enforcement of a standard of justice, then you're going to be unjust. Not only in your business dealings, but probably also in your personal life. Your word, your promise won't be able to be counted on by anyone because you do not worship a God who is perfectly just. And so, what you believe about God has a very direct bearing on every aspect of your life. In other words, what I'm saying is that your theology matters. And theology to us often is a kind of big, lofty idea, but the truth of the matter is everyone has a theology, even an atheist. He believes something about God. He believes that God doesn't exist. It's a false theology, but everyone has a theology, and your theology matters because what you believe about God has a powerful influence over everything else in your life. Your life reflects what you believe about God. It reflects your theology. The most important thing that you will ever think about, the most important thought that will ever enter your mind, is the character and nature and attributes of God. Who God truly is. Now, over the past 6 weeks, we have been examining six sins that Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 promises that God is going to judge. Let's turn there again. Because I want to show you from this verse how your theology has a very direct impact on your life, on your behavior. Malachi, easy book to find because the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. God is speaking here and he's saying, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. There's six of the list of sins. Notice the seventh, the very last one. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The seventh in this list of sins that God promises he's going to bring his judgment on, the seventh is a lack of fear of God. In other words, it's what a person believes or doesn't believe about God that affects the rest of their behavior. Because he says, because they do not fear me, they commit the sin of sorcery and perjury and adultery and exploiting wage earners and widows and orphans and exploiting those who are strangers and aliens. In other words, what you believe about God has a direct impact, a direct bearing on your actions. A person who does not fear God is going to involve themselves in the sins of sorcery and adultery and so on. If you do not fear God, your life will be one that is not lived in obedience to God's law, in obedience to God's word. God mercifully reminds the people in Malachi's day that the root of their sin, and actually we could say the root of all sin, is this same problem, a lack of fear of God, a false idea about who God is in their minds. And He mercifully reminds them that He is the same God in spite of their false ideas about Him. Notice what He goes on to say in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God mercifully reminds them that the history of the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a sordid history of rebellion, of disobedience, over and over again. If you read your Old Testament, it's from one end to the other. The story of Israel's rebellion started right there in the land of Egypt when they were still slaves and God was giving them instructions about what to do. They disobeyed those instructions. Then as soon as they got out of the land of Egypt, as soon as they were on the road and they were free from the slavery, they began to complain and grumble and rebel against the leader that God had given him, Moses, and accuse him of false motives and so on. So, I mean, the rebellion and disobedience on the part of the people of Israel is a long and sad litany. And if you read this and you read the Old Testament carefully, there's points at which in this account where you almost catch your breath and say, you know, is God about to completely destroy these people for their wickedness and for their continual rebellion against Him and their continual wayward behavior? And it's out of God's mercy that He doesn't do that. And notice what He says, they're not consumed, they're not destroyed for what reason, verse 5 or verse 6? Because I am the Lord. I do not change. The question about God's nature and God's character, can God change? Does God alter? No, the answer is God never changes. The theological term is that God is immutable. That is, He cannot change in any of His attributes. He cannot change in any of His character. He is the same. And the point here is that because God is immutable, because God is unchangeable, His mercy to the children of Israel continues the same day in and day out. When God spoke to His prophet here, Malachi, it was a time after Israel had suffered the worst of its punishment for its sins. And that worst of the punishment was when they were taken captive from the land of Israel, from the city of Jerusalem, and taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. And that was perhaps the darkest period of time for the people of Israel. It was due to their own sin, due to their own rebellion and disobedience against God's command that they had been sent away in exile from the land of Israel to the land of Babylon. And for 70 years in Babylon, because of their rebellion and disobedience, God disciplined him. And He spoke to one of His prophets during this time, and I printed it there in your bulletin. Spoke to one of His prophets who had experienced that exile. Ezekiel had actually been taken from Jerusalem as a captive, as a slave, and brought to Babylon, and there lived in Babylon for 70 years. And he spoke to Ezekiel chapter 2, and he said this, and he said unto me, Son of man, God speaking to Ezekiel, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. This is how God characterizes the people of Israel. They are hardened of heart. That is, there's no repentance on their part, even in the 70 years of exile in Babylon. They didn't change and repent. They remained hard-hearted to this very day. He also says that they're impotent children. What's that mean? That they're shameless. Not only do they sin and rebel against and break God's law, they don't have any remorse for it. When they do evil and they do wicked things, their heart and soul does not regret the actions against God that they have taken. Their spiritual condition is one that is extremely deadly and dire. And their rebellion, Malachi's making the point, their rebellion is actually rooted in this theological error that they have a wrong view of God. And whenever our view of God is wrong, that is, whenever the thinking of our mind about God is wrong, it will result in actions on our part that are also wrong
in rebellion against God's word.
What was their theological error? Malachi said that they had no fear of God. They didn't think of God as one that they should be afraid of. They had no terror of the Lord in their heart. And so when they sin, they say, well, no, God's not going to do anything about this. God won't punish us. God is just a big, soft marshmallow. He has no justice, and there is no wrath, and I have nothing to fear from God. Well, the truth of God's word is that we ought to fear God, that it's the wise thing to do. I've put together just a few proverbs that speak about this. The scripture has a multitude of things to tell us about the fear of God. But notice what Psalm 110 and verse 10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, if a person is going to be a truly wise soul, they will fear Almighty God. They will have an understanding of all of life fitting into perspective of who God is and His justice and His righteousness and His wrath and His holiness and what that means in every area of their life. A wise person will have a fear of God. The reason that the wisdom is the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you start in the very wrong place in life. You start with the wrong perspective, the wrong set of priorities altogether. You see, every follower of Jesus Christ needs to understand the power of God. That He has the power over life and the power over death. He has the complete control over our lives. John Huffman wrote in his book, Who's in Charge Here, about a professor at Princeton Seminary, when Princeton Seminary was a sound theological seminary. Professor Wilson was one of the very notable professors there. And when one of his former students would return to Princeton Seminary and preach there in Miller Chapel, Dr. Wilson would go to hear him preach one time. One of his students returned 12 years after graduating to preach in Miller Chapel, and Dr. Wilson came down, sat down near the front, and at the close of the meeting, the old professor came up to his former student, cocked his head to one side in his characteristic way, extended his hand and said, "If you come back again, I will not come and hear you preach. I only come once. And I'm glad that you are a big godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they are big godders or little godders. And then I know what their ministry will be." His former student kind of puzzled and asked him, what do you mean by that? Well, he said, the professor replied, "Well, some men have a little god, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and the transmission of Scripture down to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of His people in answer to prayer. They have a little God, and I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks, and it is done. He commands, and it stands fast. He knows how to show Himself strong on behalf of them that fear Him. You, my son, have a great God, and He will bless your ministry." He paused a moment, smiled, and said, "May God bless you," and turned and walked out. You see, our view of God makes all the difference in everything else in our life. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If we have a proper understanding of who God is, His greatness, His power, His justice, His holiness, all of His attributes, if we understand Him, then we will fear Him with reverence, awe, and respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice the next proverb I put in the bulletin there, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Not only the beginning of wisdom, how to be a wise person, the beginning of knowledge, how to be an intelligent, educated person. You are ignorant, the Bible says. You are ignorant if you do not have the fear of the Lord. That sounds like a shocking statement, particularly in our day when people consider, you know, if you've got a bunch of letters behind your name, that means you're really educated. You're smart. You're not ignorant if you've got a PhD. But the Scripture says, you may have a PhD and yet be an ignorant fool. Why? Because if you do not have the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, you're not only ignorant, but you're a fool. You see, what the fear of God teaches a person is the most important fact they must know. Who God is. You know, it's very simple to evaluate an education system. You only need to ask one question of an education system to evaluate if it's a good education system or not. It's this. What does this education system teach about the most important and most vital subject of all? What does it teach about the most important and most vital subject of all? About God. What does it teach about God? And it's like the government schools of our day. It teaches nothing about God. The fact of the matter is, it is actually communicating something very important on that subject. And in fact, it's communicating something that is very deadly, because it, by communicating nothing about God, it speaks volumes. It says this: God is unimportant. He doesn't count. He doesn't matter. He doesn't have anything to do with the important things in life. The God of the universe has nothing to do with mathematics. God of the universe has nothing to do with astronomy or biology or language or history. The God of the universe is really irrelevant to the most important things in life, and you can get an education without learning anything at all about God. You can get a degree behind your name and know nothing about the most important subject at all. And so it's communicating by its actions that God does not matter, that God is not important in anything in life, that He is irrelevant to everything else. Think of the little child who was kind of dozing off and not paying attention in class one day, and another teacher called him up and said, "Hey, I've got to answer this question. What's the difference between ignorance and indifference?" And this little boy fluffed it off and said, "I don't know, and I don't care." And that's exactly the correct answer. But that's what's communicated when God is left out of education: ignorance and indifference. I don't know anything about God, and I don't care one bit about God. And yet that, Scripture says, is the making of a fool, a person who's not wise, and the making of a person who is ignorant, because they're ignorant of the most important thing of all. And that person who is ignorant and a fool is actually a deadly danger to themselves and a deadly danger to society. Why? Look at the next proverb I put there, Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. A person who has the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, a person who has the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of the knowledge, is a person who hates evil. They know what is right, they know what is wrong, and they despise and hate what is wrong, and they love what is good and what is righteous. They have a value system based upon reality, a value system based upon God's law regarding what is good and what is evil. They can tell right from wrong. And you see, if this is not taught, then a person is truly ignorant. If they cannot distinguish between right and wrong and good and evil, they are ignorant and they are fools. And furthermore, they're dangerous to everyone in society. Because if a person doesn't know that murder is wrong, well, then they're likely to murder when it's convenient for them to do so. When a person doesn't know that it's wrong to steal or lie or so on, they're going to do these things whenever it's convenient or whenever they can get away with it. They're a danger to themselves. They're a danger to the whole of society. A true education, as these proverbs point out, a true education not only produces a person who's wise, a person who's knowledgeable, but also, see, they produce a person who is passionate. A person who's passionate about what's good, as well as passionate about what's evil. They hate the evil. That's a passionate response to evil. And they love the good, a passionate response to what is good. That's what the fear of the Lord produces in the life of a person who truly understands who God is. You see, to know the most important thing of all is to know who God is, to know what His attributes and His character is, and to have a proper awe and respect and honor for His name, a true fear of the Lord. And going back to Malachi chapter 3, we see that's what the sons of Jacob, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's what the sons of Jacob lacked. They lacked a fear of the Lord, a proper honor, awe, and respect of Him. And in their ignorance, they did not know God's character. They didn't know the aspect of God's character that kept them alive moment to moment. We see it there in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The very reason for them continuing to exist as a people who had rebelled against God repeatedly, broken God's law, disobeyed His commandments again and again. The only reason they continue to exist as a people is that God had made covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God fulfilled those promises, and they continued to exist even though they did not deserve that continued existence. Many of the wicked nations that surrounded Israel in that day were completely destroyed by God, and you never hear of them again. Think, do you know any Amalekites in the world today? No. The Amalekites were very powerful people in that day. And God, because of their wickedness, destroyed them and wiped them out so completely that there's no Amalekites alive on the earth today. There's many other nations that God did the same with in that day. And so it's not that the sons of Jacob somehow could not have been wiped out by God. They could have been. But because God does not change, He remains the same. He keeps His promises. He does not remove them from those whom He has given those promises. And the fact that you're alive and breathing here today is due to the same thing. God's unchanging, God's amazing, immutable grace. Because it's true for me and you, we are here and breathing and alive today. Otherwise, we would be exactly where we deserve to be, in eternal hell, suffering the torments that we justly deserve. And so the immutable character of God is vitally important to understand. It's an element of understanding the fear of the Lord that the people of Malachi's day did not understand. And the result of their not understanding led to more rebellion and more disobedience and disrespect for God. The proof that God is unchanging is right there in front of them. The fact that they're sitting there living and breathing and hearing the message Malachi brought to them was proof that God had not changed, that He had kept His command, His covenant, His amazing immutable grace is the reason they were alive. James speaks of it this way in James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Think about that for a minute. Because God's nature is the opposite of a shadow. Think about your own shadow. If you've ever been outside on a sunny day for the whole day from sun up to sundown, you'll notice at the beginning of the day, your shadow is very long. And it's on one side of you. Perhaps imagine yourself walking down a straight road the same direction the entire day. Your shadow begins out on one side of you and it's very long. Now as the day grows on towards noon, it gets shorter and shorter. Not only shorter, it changes its direction. It's no longer to one side of you, but now it's very close and in a direction right in front of you. And as noon approaches, your shadow gets the shortest that it will be the entire day. Then, of course, in the afternoon, the shadow begins to lengthen again. But not where it started. It now is on the other side of you. And it lengthens until dusk, until the sun finally sets. Your shadow is always changing. If you were to take a series of photographs, and you were to do time-lapse photography, you would see that your shadow is always changing in size, in shape, and in position through the course of the entire day. Your shadow is always changing, and God is the opposite of that. He never changes. His immutable character means that His attributes are the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. If He did change, you know what would happen? We would immediately be in the worst circumstances we could ever be in. Because if God were to change, none of His promises would be secure. His promise to salvation through Christ's death on the cross wouldn't be secure if He was not an immutable God, unchanging. You know, we have a hard time grasping this aspect of God's character and His attributes in our culture because we live in a culture that's filled with change. And a culture that actually values change. And when there isn't change, people are kind of prodded. It's like, hey, what's the matter with you? Why aren't, you know, changing this or changing that? I know in my own neighborhood that if I haven't gone down a particular street in a couple months and I happen to go down that street, all sorts of things have changed. Small little houses are ripped down and gone and now they're building these big massive houses in its place. Change is all around us all the time. But God doesn't change. Think about that. It means that God doesn't grow. God doesn't develop. God doesn't learn anything new. Nor does He decline. God doesn't improve in any way at all because He is the essence of perfection and needs
no changes at all. He is perfectly consistent in every way. And therefore, we can trust that He is faithful. What He said yesterday, what He said 100 years ago, what He said 2,000 years ago is the same, and 4,000 years ago is the same as what He says today. He does not change. He is faithful. His promises will be sound and secure for us. And yet there is a modern heresy that is afoot today. Often it's called process theology, or sometimes it's called open theism. You may not have heard these terms, but I can guarantee you, you have encountered these ideas, even if you haven't heard those specific terms. Process theology or open theism posit that since everything in the world and everything in the universe is constantly changing, and in a process of change, it must mean that God changes to adapt Himself. In other words, the times change, things happen, and God's changing too, to adapt Himself to the times as these times are changing. And so this theology would claim that God changes over time. It's a false theology. How do we know it? Right here what God's Word says, "For I am the Lord," Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." And yet these false theologies claim that God changes over time. And they would actually, you've probably heard this assertion, the only thing that doesn't change is change itself, right? Think about that for a minute. That's logically contradictory. Because if the only thing that doesn't change is change itself, then change is unchanging, right? I mean, you begin to get your head around that. It's really logically contradictory. For example, take the idea of evolution, which is one of the offshoots of this theology of change. One of the offshoots is evolution that would say, everything changes and morphs into something else over time, give it several billion years or whatever. And that billion years means that this what was once this is now something over here. It's entirely different. Everything changes is what the theory of evolution claims, except evolution itself. In other words, the only constant, they say, is this ever-changing thing. But if that was true, everything changes, then evolution itself couldn't be a constant. There would be no constants at all, nothing that is unchanging if their theory of the universe is true. If everything's always changing, everything's in the process of flux, nothing is constant and stable at all. You see, what this heresy asserts is that God doesn't really know the future completely, thoroughly. He only knows it a little piece at a time. All He knows, they would say that God knows everything, but all that God knows is all that is knowable at that time. In other words, when something happens to affect what's going on in the universe, God doesn't know until that event happens what it is that's going to happen. They would assert that God does not know the future. They would add that every moment of God's life there are new, unforeseen happenings in the world which become knowable to God only at the moment when they occur. God's knowledge and it processes with every new decision and every action in the world is what they would claim. And as a result, the biblical idea of an unchanging God has been set aside and has been abandoned. In reality, this theology says that man has as much power as God to change the future and what's going to happen tomorrow. The fallacy of this, of course, is a failure to acknowledge the character and attributes of God. Because not only is God immutable, unchangeable, He's also infinite. That is, God transcends time. God is not bound by time. He's not limited by time as we are. Therefore, God Himself, who is infinite, is able to be in the past and in the present and in the future all at the same time. Now, to us, how can He be in the past and the present and the future all at the same time? He is God, and He transcends our boundaries of time. He is infinite, and that's where the logical fallacy resides in this heresy that has become prevalent today. They would believe that God is like man, limited by time sequentially, when we know that God is in the future, the present, and the past, and all at the same time, not bound by the limits of time. This heresy has very practical implications because it's actually the underpinning of moral relativism.
It's the idea that says there are no absolute moral truths. What's true today may not be true tomorrow because everything's changing. And so what was true in terms of sodomite marriage 50 years ago, well, their argument is, well, it's not true anymore. Oh, yeah, well, it may have been bad then, but things have changed. And therefore, we need to change the laws and we need to change the whole society because everything is changing, including God. I've had discussions with a number of sodomites about these issues. And when I turn them to the Bible and say, you know, this is what the Bible says and this is what God's Word says, oh, well, that's just your God, my God. And they go on to, you know, it's like God has changed. And according to them, He's changed for whatever they want Him to change to. So this idea of the immutability of God, God is unchanging, is absolutely critical in the battles that are taking place in our culture today. Abortion, think about that for a moment. Well, most people admit that 100 years ago, you know, it was obvious that a woman did not have a right to murder her unborn child. Oh, but things change, you know, we've got new technology and new understanding, and all this means that a woman should have the right to kill her unborn child. All of these evils that we see taking place in our day are really due to this heresy. This heresy underlies them that God is a changing God instead of what Scripture here obviously says, that God is unchanging. These people who believe this heresy, whether it's process theology, open theism, they are really little godders. Their God is small. They have no fear of the one true God. They've reduced God to a human image and put the limits of humanity upon Him that Scripture clearly says are not the case. Actually, this heresy, if a person were to live by it, would lead to their insanity. That may sound like an extreme statement, but think about this for a moment. If everything is in flux, if there's nothing fixed, if everything is continually changing, including God, there is nothing that is absolute, and there is nothing that is trustworthy and reliable. What's wrong today might be right tomorrow. What's right today might be wrong tomorrow. And if you think of this, that nothing is fixed, nothing is stable, nor should anything be fixed or stable, then there is nothing that you can actually think about at all. Because to think about a particular thought is to think about something that is fixed, stable, and true. If every thought you think is, well, maybe true, maybe not true, maybe true for me and not for somebody else, ultimately, your feet are planted solidly in midair. You have nothing at all that's stable, fixed. And a person who truly, and the reason people don't live this way is you cannot live this way. You cannot live with a reality that's unfixed, that doesn't have a root, that doesn't have a grounding. And so, in a sense, they steal whatever they like out of the Christian theology while adopting a theology that's convenient for them to sin and rebel against God any way they choose. If everything is changing and nothing is fixed, you haven't anything that you can rely on, even your own thinking. Now, if this hurts your head to kind of get your mind around this mindset, good for you, because it means you are sane. You have a fixed reference point in the universe, and that fixed reference point is the God of the Bible. Almighty, omniscient, holy God, who has given to us and revealed to us Himself in His holy Word. And He is unchanging. So yes, there are all things around us changing all the time. But we know that we've got the solid rock of our God, who is unchanging in the midst of a sea of change in this life, in this world. You see, your theology does matter. What you believe about God is actually the most important thing that you will ever think in your mind, and it affects every area of your life. It shapes everything you think of and everything you are. It shapes everything you do. In fact, you can discover someone's theology by watching their behavior. Malachi is saying to the people here in his day, you know, you guys got a real problem because you're little godders. The God whom you worship is not the true God. You're worshiping an idol. You do not have the fear of God because you do not understand who God truly is. My friends, we should not be that way. We should devour this book, God's Word, the Bible, to discover who the true God is so that we may have a heart of wisdom, a heart of knowledge,
and a heart that hates evil because we fear God. That's His goal for each one of us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are an unchanging God. And we pray that You would deepen our fear of You as we come to know You from Your Word. We pray that we would be able to train our children in the fear of the Lord. We pray that we'd be able to make disciples of others who come to faith in Christ in the fear of the Lord. And ultimately, we pray that You would use us to lead the lost, those who do not yet fear You, in the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.